All right, you've kept me in suspense long enough now. Did you get it? Did you get what you wanted for Christmas? Now, no? Wow. I'm sure that's not completely true, is it? Oh. All right, well, I'll have to get you a gift then, Mike. Yeah, there you go. There you go. For some of us, our living rooms are going to go down as the Great Glitter Massacre of 2024. So hopefully we at least got something. But I'm probably asking the wrong audience here. I'll wait till the kids get back and then I'll talk to them. They'll have plenty to say about what they got for Christmas. But you had to know I'd ask, right? Because we've been talking about this. For the past few months, what do we want? Not from Santa, mind you, but from Jesus. It's a question that we see answered a whole lot of different ways in the Gospels. And sometimes, people come up to Jesus and they want power and authority. And others, they want to be healed from Jesus. Some people come up to him and they want eternal life. Lord, how do I get eternal life? And others, you'll remember, said, Jesus, we'd be just fine if you left us alone. Get out of here. But we're at the end of the year now, and we've been kept in suspense long enough. Now it's time to hear from the birthday boy himself. What is it that Jesus wants? What's the desire of his heart? So let's find that out together. Stand, if you will. For the reading of God's word from Luke 2. Now, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual to the festival. And when the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents didn't know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey, and then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety. He said to them, Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, I can sense you're on edge here. Don't worry, I feel some of that too. Now that I'm about to become a father myself, I cannot imagine traveling from this small backwater little village to a massive city swollen with pilgrims and losing my child somewhere in the hustle and bustle of it all. I mean, it's really no wonder that Mary and Joseph are anxious, is it? I think if we're to question Mary about it, though, I think she'd say that Luke edited her words a bit there. I'm guessing terrified, distraught, scared out of her mind, these probably come closer to the truth than, oh, we were anxious about you. I can only imagine Mary and Joseph are on edge here. They're on edge because this caravan of relatives and friends and neighbors that they were traveling to and from Jerusalem with was large enough that Jesus could have either been walking with the women and the young children or with the men and the older boys. 12 is this interesting point in a young Jewish person's life. It's the entrance into manhood. And so, as can sometimes be the case with married couples, assumptions were made that since Jesus was not with the one, he must be with the others. Not that I would personally know about assumptions and marital miscommunications. Believe it or not, Kia and I have yet to miscommunicate. Well, I mean to say, we have yet to miscommunicate today, but it's still morning and she's asleep, so give it time. But there's more to the story here than Mary and Joseph being on different pages. Verse 43, you heard him say that the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, maybe this wasn't parental neglect at all. Cheeky little Jesus made a conscious decision to stay without informing his parents of his intentions. Now, I can't imagine he does this with malice or any ill will. And honestly, if we get too bogged down in the details, like how and when and what was he thinking, then we'll miss the point that Luke is trying to make. Because what's actually happening here is that Luke is weaving together this beautiful tapestry of Jesus' life, foreshadowing even here at age 12 what is to come. Think about it. Where have we heard this story before? It's Passover in Jerusalem. This is the only Passover celebrated in Jerusalem that Luke will mention until Jesus returns at 33 and celebrates his final Passover in Jerusalem. There's a period of 3 days in which Jesus is nowhere to be found, and those who love him go searching with fear and anxiety and grief and confusion. There's a desperate search for Jesus whose conclusion is met with a question. Here, at the age of 12, it's, "Why were you searching for me?" Followed by a rhetorical, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" At 33, people will go searching for Jesus only to be met with the question, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And the rhetorical, "Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" I mean, here, Jesus shares company with the teachers of the law, astonishing them with his questions and answers. Later in the story, though, he'll share that same company. The teachers of the law, you'll remember, are going to be the ones who condemn him to be crucified. For the moment, Jesus sits within the courts of the temple, God's house. But soon a new temple will be raised, the temple of Jesus' own resurrected body, God's true house. You see what's happening here? You see how beautiful it is, how balanced, how symmetrical. This is no accident. Luke does this on purpose. See, our Western way of reading the Bible, it has a tendency to focus on the rationality of the stories that we read. Oftentimes, though, that leads us to ask the wrong questions. But let's not do that to the neglect of the more poignant reality that Luke's trying to show us. For here, at the very beginning of Jesus' adult life, Luke is pointing the way to resurrection, pointing to where Jesus' life is going to lead, to what his whole ministry is going to be about. He's signaling through the only way he has, through words and story, that resurrection is coming, and when it does, that maybe, just maybe, it'll trigger a memory of a time where we've heard this story before. All of which makes Jesus' words here, his very first in the Gospel of Luke, all the more significant. If the beginning is connected to the end in such a profound way, then what Jesus says here is going to characterize his whole life, his whole being, his whole ministry. So when Mary and Joseph finally find Jesus in the temple, talking and listening and asking questions and answering them, they say, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." To which he replies, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, I don't think Jesus is being insensitive to his parents here. He knows they would be searching for him. He's their son. Of course they would be. Rather, the sense here is not why were you looking for me, as if that's a big deal, but why were you searching for me anywhere else but here? In his mind, the temple is the only logical place that they should have expected to find him. And that's why he continues by saying, did you not know that I had to be here in my Father's house? In other words, what took you so long? But the way this last question is written in the original Greek, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? It's a bit more ambiguous than the way it gets translated in English. See, it could very well be, I must be in my Father's house. But it could just as faithfully be translated, I must be about my Father's things. Either way, what Jesus makes clear here is that the way he answers his own question of what do you want is that Jesus wants to be about the things of God. To be wherever God is acknowledged and worshiped, to be faithful to what God is doing in the world. From the start, from when he was considered an adult up until his death and every moment in between, the desire of Jesus' heart is articulated here in this way. I must be in my Father's house. I must be about the things of my Father. And if we peek ahead or we know the story, this is exactly what Jesus' life was about. And what I love and so admire about this answer is that Jesus sees himself with absolute clarity here. Such clarity, in fact, that he embraces his identity at the age of 12, and then lives it out with unwavering conviction for the rest of his earthly life. I so wish I could say the same about myself. Don't you? I mean, at 12, I wanted to be Superman. Actually, mostly I just wanted to fly. And turns out you don't get to be Superman, though, just because you put your mind to it. Yeah? Believe me, I tried. And when that didn't work out, you know, I cried. Also a very un-Superman-like thing to do. And then resolved to do the closest thing to flying that I could get. I was going to become an astronaut. In my mind, astronauts got to live in zero gravity, and nothing captivated my imagination more than flying from one place to the other. Of course, I didn't realize at the time that the one place to the other is actually very small and contained and probably not all that pleasant to fly around in. But that didn't matter, because I found out soon enough that astronauts have to be really good at math. And I mean, I'm okay at math, but truth be told, I don't want to spend my life doing math. I didn't really enjoy it all that much. So I cried again, and then I resolved that if I couldn't fly on my own accord, then maybe I could become a jet pilot, and I would fly that way. And the bonus of that plan was that I could fly really fast. And even as a kid, I loved going really fast. So it was settled then. I would become a jet pilot. I started reading, though, and watching what I could about what it takes to become a jet pilot. And I saw somewhere on TV that in order to withstand the G-forces that you incur on the body as a jet pilot going really fast, that you have to train in one of those, like, spinning contraptions, you know? You've seen those, right? Well, see, here's another problem. Because the one time I went to the state fair and got on the spinning contraptions, it didn't go so well for me. And I reasoned that that was probably much less intense than what I would have to do as a jet pilot. I couldn't imagine spending my entire adult life constantly nauseated. So I gave up the intentions of becoming a jet pilot. By that time, I was in high school, though, so I didn't cry as much. All that to say, I'm just now figuring out what I might want to do with my life and who God is making me to be. And I'm already years past the age of Jesus' death. Now, I could chalk that up to not being the Son of God and thus not having some sort of special insight. But I think that's almost too easy a way out. You see, Jesus was raised and nurtured in a context of worship and obedience. It's clear that if at age 12, Jesus is going toe-to-toe with the teachers of the law, that he's been steeped in this history and tradition and faith since before his first breath was ever taken. This must certainly be a credit to Mary and Joseph's parenting. I hope I can impart a fraction of that faithfulness to my own daughter. Because whatever divine insight Jesus may or may not have had about his own identity at this early age, what he received from his faith and from his family and from his community was that his life was going to be centered around and oriented around and full to overflowing with God and the things of God. And that is something that we can receive from our faith as well. That is something we can practice in our families too. God and the things of God are what we as a community can be about, can be absolutely clear about, just as Jesus was. And so, beloved church, if you wrestle with your vocation, with your identity, if no matter how old you may be, you still feel like you don't always know who God made you to be, or what your mission in life is, or even that there is meant to be some sort of mission to life, then hear the good news. Today, right now, we can take that unwavering clarity of Jesus' own desire to be about the things of God and make it our very own. We don't have to exist from day to day or week to week, year to year, in a fog of uncertainty or aimlessness, until death stares us in the eyes and we start to wonder if there was any point to it all anyway. We are invited to be about the things of God and to do so with utmost conviction. That is called being a disciple, a student of Jesus. We can be devoted to his teachings, to living out in our words and in our actions that which God speaks to his people. To live out, love your neighbor as yourself. But also to live out, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. To live out, care for the poor and the oppressed in society. Mind the orphans and the widows, the vulnerable in society. Take mind of those who nobody else sees. We can live those words out too. We can practice in our day-to-day not storing up wealth for ourselves, treasures on earth, as Jesus says, but treasures in heaven, because we cannot serve both God and money. And when the world feels chaotic and uncertain, we can resolutely abide in Jesus and in his love. Church, every one of us can bear witness to God in every moment of our days. We can claim this identity as beloved by God, and we can with absolute certainty devote our lives to loving God and loving others, knowing that when we do that, such a life is one that will be well spent. We can walk out of here this morning without wondering what life is meant to be about. And we can do this even when life is difficult and even when we struggle with doubt. Jesus' life was not rainbows and butterflies, but he still lived with clarity and steadfast purpose. He lived knowing that he was loved and known and held by God. So can we. And we can love and know and cling to God right back. The invitation of our text today is that, like Mary, we too can treasure all of these things of God up in our hearts, all the things that we experience, and we can ponder them daily We can speak them regularly to one another in order to build each other up. We can proclaim them back to God, both publicly in our worship, but privately as well. The gift of our text today is that, like Jesus, we can say with certainty that our lives can also be given over to the things of God. And we can do this no matter what vocation we hold. You don't have to be a preacher to do this. We can do this no matter what circumstances we face. Life doesn't always have to be going your way to praise God. We can do this no matter how old we are. We don't have to wonder what our lives are meant to be about. And that's a gift. But look, if all of that sounds really nice, a good, Sunday words from the pulpit, but the reality is that you feel lost and you don't know where to even begin to search for that kind of clarity, then our text today tells us to turn around and return to where Jesus will always be found, in the house of God, with the people of God, doing the things of God. Beloved church, friends, family, a new year is upon us. And as the clock ticks over, we may be reflecting on our lives, searching for God or for God knows what. But this we can know for certain. We know where Jesus has gone. Let us go there too. We know what Jesus is about. Let us be about that too. We know what Jesus desires. Let us desire it too. Let God and the things of God be the mark of 2025. Happy New Year to you all. Pray with me. God, you who want to be found by us, grant us the faith to search diligently for you, the courage to be about what you are about, and the tenacity to hold on to hope even when you seem nowhere to be found. We pray in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.